Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, that we're going to think about today as we turn to God's Word. So chapter 3 of Exodus and verses 13 through to verse 15. Let me read these words with you, then we shall just stand for prayer. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Throughout the Bible, much emphasis, as I'm sure you're aware, is placed upon names for one reason or another. As it is still the case today, names were given in the Bible to men and to women for a whole manner of reasons. Sometimes names were given to individuals because there was a desire to reflect and to remember and to commemorate some event or some circumstance which had taken place. Other times names were given by parents because they desired to name to embody the hope and the desire and the prayer which they had for their child that had come into this world. As we look at Scripture, we think of the multitude of names which we find from book to book. We all agree this morning there is no greater name that has ever been given than the name that was given to Christ at the very occasion of his birth or the incarnation. And as I said before, so looking forward to that time of year as we think about the incarnation, all of the great truth that it brings to us at the time of Christmas. But we remember the words well in Matthew 1 and verse 21, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is the name of God that comes to our attention at this next stage in Moses' life. If you can think back a number of weeks to the last time that we looked at Moses' life, you'll remember that we have entered in chapter 3 and chapter 4, something of a very crucial period in Moses' preparation. Before he goes into Egypt, before he deals with Moses and with the Egyptians and the Israelites and the elders of Israel. And if you think back to that previous message, we looked at how initially there was something of an understandable reluctance that was present in Moses' life. And why? Because he felt this worthlessness. And as he saw the burning bush, and as he recognized the immensity and the holiness and the majesty of God, and then he was taken up with this thought of me being used, I'm not worthy, I cannot do this. It was an understandable initial reluctance. But as I said last time, as we work our way through these stages in Moses' life, it does change, as we shall see once again, and it turns into an increasing resistance to be the instrument that God wants him to be. And we'll get to that in due time. Now, as a result, what we find Moses doing is asking a lot of questions. That's always a good thing to do, to find out answers. Asking questions, seeking the mind of God. And as a result, what do we find? He receives many answers, and they come to him with great power and great importance to his heart. In this, I think there's a tremendous lesson for us, Christian, as we sit with God's word in our hands once again this day. As I think of Moses and the constant stream of questions that he brings and he asks and he presents, and how God time and time again comes with answers and with words and responses, it demonstrates the patience of God. The patience of God. And his goodness towards us. Not only when it comes to our hesitations and our reservations, but in the willingness that there is in the heart of God to teach us. And the lesson is this, beloved. Oh, that we would be teachable in these days. There's so much for us to know. There's so much that God will give us if there is in our hearts and in our lives a teachable soul and a spirit. I believe you see that in Moses. It's embodied in his queries and his questions. This morning we turn our thoughts at this stage in Moses' life to a question which brings us to God's name, the name of God itself. And so much of what we need to know, Christian, and learn in our Christian walk is in his name. And that's why I've called this message, "It is in God's name." We're looking at verses 13 through to 15, and I leave a number of thoughts with you, and I trust that God will bring these thoughts home to you with great power and with great understanding. First of all, as we look at verse 13, I want you to notice with me Moses' inquiry about God's name. Because this is where it all begins, as we turn to the name of God. There is an inquiry, there is a question, and there in verse 13, Moses says to God, "Behold, when I come for the children of Israel, and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers,'" if I paraphrase it, "'has sent me to you,' what?" And they say, "What is his name? What will I say? What will I say?" Moses anticipates that now as he approaches the Israelites, or will approach them, and he comes with this message, he comes with a message that God has given to him to give to the people, that this is Moses' first initial thought. I'm going to be asked a question, and the question is going to be this: what is God's name? You notice that in Moses asking this question and this inquiry which he presents, that there is a shift in Moses' own thought process and position. In other words, previously it was all about his own worthlessness, which to some extent there is much to commend him for, because he recognizes the very holiness of Almighty God. But now as he turns to others, it's not really his own worthlessness. Now, he does get back to himself later on and begin to refuse, but he's shifting his thoughts now. You can see how his mind is beginning to work and tick all these things over. And possibly, I suggest to you today, he's thinking about that previous encounter that he had with the two Hebrew men, when, of course, he stepped in and he slew the Egyptian. And how there was a resistance there, how there was this question that came from them to him: who made you our ruler, who made you our governor or our judge in that respect? And Moses pauses. Initially he presents his own worthlessness, but now he thinks about the Israelites. He thinks about this great mass and this multitude. And it's only natural that he's thinking about them and their responses. What are they going to say to me? And what am I going to say to them as a result? And so he asks, "Lord, if I say the God of your fathers have sent me unto you," they're naturally going to ask the question, "What is his name?" Now, to think about this, beloved, as you turn to the word of God, would that be your natural question? I ask myself the question, if I was in Moses' shoes, or even if I was in the Israelites' shoes, why would that be the first question? Why would you say when a man comes, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," why would the first question be, "What is his name?" I mean, after all, Moses just said, "The God of your fathers." And that's why when we study the word of God, it's important that we understand not just the individual who was speaking, but the times in which they lived and why they would ask what they asked. And listen, when you realize that, it opens up so much truth to our hearts and our thoughts today. I think there are two reasons why the question is being asked here, or would be asked. The first one is what I call the human factor. Moses, in his inquiry, is factoring in the human element into his conversation with God. As I said, it's difficult to know the precise reason why, but I'm laying these things before you. And if true, it is most tragic. It could be that with the passing of time and the many years of bondage and all of the Egyptian influences which had came upon the Israelites over many, many years of slavery in Egypt, that the knowledge of God had waned. That's a tragic reality, but it probably was a reality. That their knowledge of God, their understanding of who he is, seeing the power of God, living close to the heart of God. And now after all the years of bondage and slavery, and in this impoverished condition, and the influences of ungodly Egypt upon them, now Moses comes almost out of the blue after all of these years, and he's got this statement, the God of your fathers. But is it the case that such has been the erosion of the spiritual life in the hearts of these people, that they're asking the question, but Moses, who is he? What is his name? We've heard all the names of the gods of the Egyptians. What is the name of this God? That's a terrifying thought if it's true. I'm suggesting these things before you as part of the human element. And whether or not that's true in Moses' day or not, the reality is, tragically, it's true in our day. That we live in times and we live in an age where it's no longer the case. And you'll probably even agree in the country here that maybe as you, unlike many years ago to this present day when you speak to younger generations, certain generations, that we're having to begin something at the very beginning of all things. Teaching the knowledge of God, the existence of God, the glory of God. Because it doesn't take long for time to erode the spiritual fabric of any life or any nation or any heart. And Moses understands this. I'm going to a people. How do I know what they're like? How do I know how much knowledge they have of you? What is his name? What do I say? There's another element, we might say, that is human, which factors into this inquiry. That they wouldn't believe Moses. Remember again, there was that initial rejection at the hand of those two Hebrew brethren. And Moses sort of multiplies that fear and that worry in his mind. I'm not just dealing with two, I'm dealing with a whole nation. I'm dealing with elders and rulers and governors and judges and all of these people. And they're just going to reject me. They're not wanting who I am. They're going to say, show us something, prove. Show us that you know who this God is. Tell us his name. What will I say? How will I speak? So he factors in a human element. However, we should also remember that he factors in what we should call a historical element as well. There is another angle. It's a very important one that we have to consider in our thoughts today. Remember that there is something of an unnatural sense to the reply. As I've indicated, Moses says, God has sent me to you. The people say, how do we know? That's not what they say. Moses thinks they're going to say, what is his name? It seems almost unnatural, if you understand what I'm saying. But it's not if you understand their age. You understand their culture. You understand their position. You understand their history. And the reason why I say that is, when we look at Israel's history up until now, various names of the one and true living God have already been revealed. I pause for a moment to make it abundantly clear to everyone in God's house, to young ones especially, that when we say there are many names with respect to God, we are not saying there are many gods. So we shouldn't think in that way, and I'm trusting you don't think in that way, but just to make that abundantly clear. There is only one and true living God in heaven and in earth. There is not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. One God. And as we look at Scripture, beloved, and we see how God reveals himself, what do we find when God gives us his names? It's not just simply for the fun of it, if I can use that word very respectfully and reverently. When God reveals his names, he's showing us who he is to us. He's showing the relationship of God to man. He's showing us what God and who God is in and of himself in contrast and comparison to ourselves. That's why it's all in his name. Because if we spend time thinking about the name of God, they show us the truths and the features about him. Remember, this is true of people. It's even true of us to some extent. But if we take biblical examples, remember Jacob? You all know what Jacob's name became. It was Israel. It's not because he stopped being Jacob, but he was given another name. And the name represented truth. And the name represented an astonishing truth. As a prince, Jacob, you've had power with God and men, and you have prevailed. There was a meaning to his name. And then you've got Moses' father-in-law, if we just think about our own study here, Jethro, well, and it's generally agreed, one of these names demonstrates his position, his power in society as an elder of his region. And you could take that right throughout the Bible, names which are given, and they demonstrate qualities of the individual. Now listen, if that's true of finite men and women, how much more is it true of God? The Almighty God. And Moses is inquiring, Lord, when they ask, what is his name? What they're saying is this. What can we expect? What can we know from him? Here we are, Moses. We're in our slavery. We're in our bondage. And yes, we know the God of our fathers. The one, as we shall see, who is Elohim. The one who is El Shaddai. And we understand what that meant for our forefathers. But Lord, but Moses, show us what God is to us now. Show us the name. Teach us about him. As I thought about that and I gave consideration to what that means for us as we sit here in church in grace today and we hear the word of God. Beloved, as Christians, we must always be looking to know more about God. And listen, we're not going to discover more about God outside of the scriptures. That's the foolishness and the naivety of many people. Hoping that extra biblical, outside of scripture revelations are somehow going to increase their knowledge. No, all that we need to know of the God that we worship is in these pages. And don't you all agree, for those of you who have lived maybe for many years as a Christian, that the more you go to find out and know, the more you realize how much you don't know. And if you wonder as you search the scriptures. And it's just things like this. Names of God, names of Christ, qualities, attributes, characteristics. Lord, I want to know more of you. We have this terrible tendency in society that we have this fascination to know so much about people. And so much about their lives. And so much about things they do. And what they're up to. And where they've been. I don't want to really care about those things. Knowing more about God. And you say, well, how do I know more about God? Well, actually, there are so many ways in which you can know more about God. Begin with his names. Begin with his names. It's all in his name. Oh, may the Lord give you, and I believe there is even in our church, an inquiring heart. That we might know of more of his attributes and his ways, and not just simply in a theological manner. That's good as far as it goes, but understanding what it means for me, how my life is changed and regulated and governed by him, by God, not by men, not by people. So there was an inquiry about God's name. But then we see also an education that came to Moses about God's name. And we see this in verse 14, something I might say is the centerpiece of this passage of scripture. Exodus 3, verse 14, and now God speaks. I'm so glad he does in this way. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. Let's all be honest today. If we receive this message, we might initially think to ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean? But the more we pause and we take time to still ourselves in the presence of God, what seems to be something of an unusual name, and that's probably because of the English translation from the Hebrew itself, becomes one of the most precious names of all. He is the great I am. And God responds to his child, his servant now, and his inquiring heart, because God does teach us if we desire to be taught of him. And he comes to Moses and he says to Moses, go to the people, Moses. Go to the Israelites. Go to them there in their chains. Go to them there in their bondage. Go to them there in their tears. Go to them there in their fears and their worries. Go to them in all of their needs and tell them that I am what I have always been and I am what I shall forever be. Tell them that. What a message. Can you see the power and the significance of God's word at this moment? Remember how I pointed out just now in my previous point that the inquiry It's because there was, in Old Testament days and New Testament days, always a meaning or a characteristic that was featured in a name. We can trace this even with the names that we have of God already to this point. Elohim, as I've mentioned, it's a Hebrew plural noun. I believe with all my heart, as many do, it indirectly points us to the Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the name Elohim shows us, because it's a plural noun, the depth of the riches of his being. He is the transcendent God. He is the creator God. And this is a name that in many respects first comes to us. In all of his creative power and his transcendency and his riches and his majesty. And then you've got another name that comes to us, El Shaddai, which is translated in our English as the Almighty God or the Almighty. I believe in Job that certainly in the dialogues and the conversations, El Shaddai is used predominantly. The Almighty Job, there you are with your weakness and your fears and your needs and your worries and your concerns. I am the omnipotent God. I am what you need. Every turn and every stage. The name El Shaddai was first given and revealed to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 1. And the Lord came to Abraham and he said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. You ask the question, and it's a good question to ask. How can you walk before God and strive to be like unto him? Because we all know our limitations and our failings and our sins and our backslidings. The answer is in the name of God. I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Or therefore, walk before me. I'm everything you need. That's what God is saying. All of your power, all of your might is not in you. It's never been in you, never been in me. And now there is another name that comes. And again, these names are not given arbitrarily, not given in a random manner. They're given because there is a need, there is an occasion. And now God, in his goodness and his graciousness, he comes to Moses. And what is the education? What is the lesson? In the name of the great I am, it is simply this, Christian. And I trust everyone will understand what I'm saying, whether you're young or old today. And I'll make it as straightforward as I possibly can. Before anything else, the Lord is revealing to Moses and his people that he is the self-existing and self-sufficient God. And there is none like him. That's what we're dealing with here. It is the absolute self-existence of God. In a theological language, it's referred to as the seity or the seity of God. And it's such a blessed truth. I believe it's comprehended in the words of Jesus in John 5 and 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You doubt the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you do, but some do. Some attack it, some deny it, some reject it. What do they do with those words? Just one word of our Lord Jesus. The Father has life in himself. That means he's self-existent. He's not dependent upon anyone else. It's all of him and no one else. And he says he's given to the Son to have life in himself. And Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. And this name of God, the one who is the self-existing God, self-sufficient God, it's a name revealed which is not true of any other person, any individual nor angel. You see, beloved, we are all dependent upon others and ultimately upon God, aren't we? We can't say it. People want to think it. They want to think it. They have this notion, certainly those who reject the gospel and the things of God, and they say, look, you know, I could just do it all by myself. I could just walk through life myself. And then they hit a brick wall and realize they can't. They can't. And aren't you glad, Christian, that you can sit here in the midst of all of your trials and tribulations and say, I'm glad that I'm not sufficient in myself. All my sufficiency is in the all-sufficient God. And I see Moses with a world and a mountain of problems before him. And I see the Israelites in their chains and their bondage. And look, we can't save ourselves. No, you can't. And we can't rescue ourselves. No, you can't. And we're not sufficient for ourselves. No, you're not. But God is. And God has always been, and God forever will always be, the great I Am. What a name. It stands out as one of the most remarkable revelations regarding God Himself. What a name for your heart today. Because I know that many of you are in hard places. I know that every heart here in God's house will be gripped by this when you need to face your foes, when we need to overcome our temptations, when we are in doubts and fears. God is what He has eternally and forever and unchangeably will always be, your sufficient God. He is. Wonder of wonders, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. He's unchangeable, but it's His sufficiency that is in this name. He's not dependent on ever. He's all that we need. What an education. What a lesson. We'll finish with Moses then, encouragement because of God's name. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, in verse 15, Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, pointed out this, and I believe it's worth mentioning. He says how God reveals another name to the people in case there is a puzzled mind or something along those lines. It's not word for word. I'm not revising Henry's commentaries here in my own language. But something along those lines that maybe there was puzzlement or bewilderment in the mind of the people because they thought about this name and the aseity of God and that He's all sufficient and He's the great I Am. And they're thinking, well, how do we even compute this? How do we in our minds understand this? How do we do it? And so then the Lord comes so kindly, so generously, with another name in verse 15. And He says, you'll say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. The Lord God of your fathers. Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a moreover here. God said, moreover. Such is the Lord's kindness and goodness to our hearts that when we find one thing hard to understand, there's always a moreover. There's always another word, another lesson for you. Maybe so far in this sermon, I trust that God has encouraged you, but you still sit here and you think, but how do I get my mind around that? The aseity of God, ever heard that expression? How do I comprehend God who has always been? That's the stumbling block for so many people, isn't it? When was God created? We don't need to answer that because God has always been. He's all sufficient. But here we sit with God's word in our hands and we say, but Lord, I need to know more. I want to know this. I want to know more about the name of God. And so the Lord understands this need that we have and He makes it very, very straightforward. And He comes now to their lives and to their history. And He says, Moses, you can go to them again. You can say the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. This is the one. Times have changed, the nations have shifted, and burdens have arisen, and pharaohs have come and gone, but God remains the God of His people through His gracious promise and covenant. What was for Moses encouragement, and I believe it was an encouragement to him, to go, because we're not looking for God to be something to us. He's everything we need now. And He's the God of my fathers. And He'll bear me up on eagle's wings. But it was a way to stir the hearts of the people. Because I have no doubt that many who sat there sunk in their chains and their bondage were spiritually in the same condition again. And the Lord says, arise and stir your hearts. Get back on your feet in a sense. Go forward. Because this is the God of your fathers. Beloved, it is all in God's name. The name, as Proverbs tells us, of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let's pray.